Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The theological problem of suffering is very simple. If God is all-powerful, He can do anything that He wants. If He's all-loving, He doesn't want people to suffer any more than you want people to suffer, and you're a loving person. God can do anything He wants. He doesn't want people to suffer, and yet people suffer. How does one explain that? Well, that's the problem of theodicy.
Well, it certainly is. That's Bart Ehrman kind of giving the classic explanation of the problem of evil. Now, he says the response that's often given is theodicy, which means the vindication of God. It means coming to God's defense and explaining what God is up to. But is that the best Christian response when faced with the problem of God's obvious permission of evil? Is it where the Christian ought to go when answering, when encountering the problem of evil? Dr. Angus Manoos joins us on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in again. We're going to talk about the problem of evil. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of a chapter in the Issues Etc. book of the month called Making the Case for Christianity. His chapter is titled Gratuitous Evil and a God of Love. Dr. Manoos, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thanks for having me on the show.
Often our impulse is to simply kind of leap to God's defense and offer plausible explanations for what God must be doing in any particular case of evil that we encounter in the world. That's usually referred to as theodicy. Is that the best response when we encounter the problem of evil?
Yeah, I think it's usually a bad response. The only time it would be a good response is if God himself had revealed to us what the reason for that evil is. It's discouraged in Scripture with the Tower of Siloam, and people generally think that, oh, well, something bad happened to this person because he was worse than other people. And in fact, Jesus says that everybody should repent. If we're dealing in the realm of what we deserve, well, we all deserve punishment, and so that doesn't give you any helpful insight. And it reflects our inbuilt theology of glory, that we think we can reach up and understand the ways of God. It seems to me that there actually are two other approaches that are better. As apologists who are worried about people being driven away from the faith by doubts, we can give a defense, and a defense is a lot more modest. It doesn't say, this is for sure why God does this. We usually don't know. It simply says, this may be a reason why God allows this evil to occur, and so it maintains the compatibility of God's existence with the evil.
Just to pause there for a moment, the theodicy would say, here's some sort of notorious evil that has happened. Here's the explanation for why God has done this. We hear this all the time from kind of pop American Christianity. 9/11 was because America's a wicked nation, something like that. Now, you're saying, we're not going to say, well, maybe it's because we're a wicked nation. Maybe it's because we did this. Maybe it's because we've done that. When you say plausible explanations, you're not talking about all the possibilities God all the possibilities for which God could allow evil. You're talking about something more generic than that, aren't you?
Yeah, they're rather generic possibilities, such as, you know, if God wants to create beings who are capable of love, and then we see that there is a connection between being able to truly love and having a rather significant measure of free will, then we come to the conclusion that God makes beings who are capable of dissenting from his will, and that's, you know, gives us a first start in understanding why there can be evil in the world. So we're giving rather general possible explanations that show how evil can coexist even though you have a good God. But I don't think that really defenses in the long run are necessarily that much use either, because when people cry out and say, what about this evil, it's usually a particular evil that's bothered them personally or bothered people that they've known, and what they really are crying for is meaning and healing. And so as I suggest in the chapter, in the long run, a narration of evil, one where we begin to see how evil makes sense in light of the whole history of God's interaction with humanity. What's God done about evil? How does he show that he loves us in spite of evil? Those kinds of approaches, I think, in the long run are much more helpful.
Now, we should point out here, shouldn't we, Dr. Manoj, that the problem of evil as it is classically presented, say, by an atheist, is, well, God can't be both the permitter of evil and all-powerful and all-loving, ergo God, such a God, any God, doesn't exist. That's kind of the classical explanation, but there are other ways of driving that problem of evil home. I mean, some people have said, well, God isn't all-powerful. God is perhaps not even all-loving, and that's a good way of explaining why evil seems to run rampant in a universe run by God.
Yeah, I mean, that's the unfortunate thing. Some people have wanted to compromise on who God is to solve the problem, so maybe God is rather forgetful and doesn't really know what's going on, or maybe the creation has gotten out of hand and God couldn't do anything about it. But these are not responsible fixes. They're basically changing the problem. So we want to maintain precisely who God is and then try to understand, at least as best as we can, how that squares with the evil in the world.
You suggest that the problem, so-called problem of evil, really isn't one but two. You say it's a logical problem. It's also an evidential problem. What do you mean by those?
Yeah, the logical problem is a problem of strict compatibility, and it says, well, God can't exist if evil exists. And there, the free will defense has been shown to be quite effective. It provides a plausible reason why a good being would create other beings who are capable of doing evil. But since that's been recognized by William Rowe and others, what they have said is, okay, there's no logical contradiction between God and evil, but it's just that there's so much evil, and the weight of the evidence makes it improbable that there is a loving God.
So what are they saying? They're saying that evil is so rampant, so manifold, that any God worth his salt could not possibly be managing such a universe that we live in?
Well, in particular, they claim that there is gratuitous evil. You see, most of the attempts to deal with the problem of evil have, of course, pointed to possible greater goods that God might achieve by creating a world in which evil is possible. But there seem to be some evils that are gratuitous. And, of course, Rowe's most famous example is he imagines a fawn that's caught in a forest fire. It gets burned, and over a period of several days, it dies an agonizing death, but nobody comes to know of it. And so he says, well, what greater good could come by this evil? And the second class that he considers is just horrendous evil, where it is the result of free will, but it's just horribly cruel, and he talks about a stepfather who rapes and murders a small child. And so his argument is, yes, it may be that certain kinds of good thing, love and so forth, require the possibility of evil, but why do there have to be such dreadful evils? Why Auschwitz? Why things like that? So that's the evidential problem.
So for maybe a term, pointless evil is the problem they're pointing at.
Yeah, pointless or seemingly more extreme than warranted.
Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. We're talking about the problem of evil on this Wednesday afternoon. I invite your questions and comments. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943.
My biggest fear is that this is not the work of the devil, because there can be no devil if there is no God. And if there were a God, he would never allow such suffering.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
God is a concept.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Angus Manoogi is our guest. We're talking about the problem of evil. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Before we move on, you did mention briefly something before the break that probably needs a more full explanation. That is the free will defense. You hinted at what it means. What is the classic free will defense when it comes to the problem of evil?
Well, it simply says that if God wants to create beings who have significant free will. Okay, in other words, free will over things that aren't just pointless, morally significant free will. Then, when he grants that free will to them, then they can certainly defect from God's will. And the reason that he grants us such free will is it seems to be tied up with love. It seems to be absurd that you could program some object to love you. If, in fact, they do love you, built into that very idea of love is, unfortunately, the ability to defect.
And why does the free will defense fall short when it comes to either gratuitous evil, that the fawn suffering the fire with, and, you know, in the woods and no one hears the sound of it, or the grotesque evil? Why does it fall short there?
It isn't really sufficient to deal with the particular evils that occur, because it tries to say, well, God allows this evil because of some higher purpose. The difficulty with these gratuitous evils is we don't seem to be able to discern that higher purpose. What we can say by way of defense is that, well, why should we think we're in a position to know these things? In other words, our mental limitations. It's worthwhile pointing out that we're really not in a position to know whether this evil has an overall good purpose or not. But in the end, I think it's much more worthwhile to consider, well, what's God's primary purpose? What does he most care about? He most cares about saving people. He most cares about people having this community with him. And so now that evil is in the world because of our misuse of free will, why does he allow it to continue? So the difference between why does evil come to exist, that free will explains. Why, though, does the curse continue? Is there anything that God can achieve in spite of and through that evil? And that's what I think would take us to the soul-making theory.
The soul-making theory is, I guess I came to know it as kind of the moral theory of responding to these things, that God's working on people and he uses even what appears to be gratuitous or grotesque evil in order to, I mean, even to know that there is a possibility of a fawn suffering in a fire and dying there unaided is part of the way that God teaches us or improves us. Where does this fall short?
Yeah, well, the problem is that we can find cases in the literature where it seems that evil doesn't really make people better. If you read, for example, Viktor Frankl's A Man's Search for Meaning, and he talks about what went on in Dachau, there were some moral saints who somehow maintained their integrity in the face of horrendous evil, but most of them were broken and degraded and got to the point that they would betray their own friends. And you can find cases, unfortunately, in life where evil really just seems to break people and not make them better. And D.C. Phillips is a philosopher who's pointed out this problem. And it seems to me then that really what it comes down to is that God wants to convict us of our need for him. He will, perhaps, through evil, make some people better. But that's not his primary objective. His primary objective is to make people realize that they can't save themselves and they need Christ. That's far more important.
So just the kind of sloganeering of what doesn't kill me makes me stronger in the face of suffering really does not suffice.
Yeah, I mean, it's insensitive to some people who have suffered horrendous evil, like Wormbrand when he was tortured for his Christian beliefs in Romania. But it also makes God seem like he's some kind of moral accountant who is using people and saying, well, you know, I'll have some people over here who horrible evil is done to because it will make other people better. And that actually is a kind of a utilitarian thinking that is not what we see in Scripture, where it says that God cares about us so much he knows every hair on our head and things of that kind. He cares about individuals, and he calls us to love our neighbor. He doesn't tell us to do spreadsheets and say, well, you know, as long as the goods outweigh the bads, it's justified. His response in providence is actually a free act of love. He isn't allowing us to do evil in order to achieve some good. It's that knowing that we will do evil, he already has a way to turn that evil to good. I think that's what Romans 8:28 is really saying. Otherwise, you make God into a kind of a calculating being who is the kind that Lewis described during his doubts and the grief observed, you know, the cosmic vivisectionist doing experiments on us, he says, no doubt for our own good. Hmm. And there's something about that I think is very troubling. I think God loves us more than that, and his love is always a free response. It's not a calculated response.
So you suggest what you call the Christocentric approach, and you cite from Jeffrey Mallinson, and this is fascinating, where he talks about not only a theology of the cross, that is perceiving God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but what he calls an epistemology of the cross. What's that?
Yeah, that's a great contribution he's made there. I mean, you know, it ties in, of course, with the famous Heidelberg disputation where Luther distinguishes the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross, and it deals with how you come to know God. And Luther insists time and time again, philosophers want to try and know God through their own reason, as if they can reach up to the divine. And Luther keeps emphasizing, no, you know God best through the work and person of Jesus Christ. And in particular, you know what God's love is the best by focusing on the cross. Because there we most clearly see evil for what it is, because he bears it all. So we see very clear what evil is, but we also see most clearly what love is, because God is loving us and suffering through that evil. So God's answer to the problem of evil is an action. It's something that God does. It's not an intellectual formula. I mean, imagine if somebody would say, you know, well, you know what, the answer to the problem of evil is E equals MC squared. And you sort of say, well, you know, problem solved. I guess I've got nothing to worry about. I'm dying of cancer, but at least now I know. That would seem a curiously inept solution. If there's this issue that we are by nature enemies of God, turned away from God, then God's answer must be an action that returns us to God. And so he does that by this, what I call creaturely conviction, by showing us our utter need and dependence of God and convicting of us of our inability to do anything to restore that relationship with God. And so, of course, there's Christ. Christ is God's answer to the problem of evil. And there really isn't a better one. The trouble with so many theodicies and defenses is they try to bypass Christ and talk about it as an arrangement between man and God.
Dr. Angus Manoos is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of a chapter in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. His chapter, I strongly recommend you get this book. His chapter is titled Gratuitous Evil and a God of Love. Dr. Manoos, thanks for being our guest.
All right. Thanks very much for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to continue our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Pastor Will Whedon will be in the studio to talk about that. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues, Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues, Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.